I ask your attention now to God's precious word as we have the freedom to open it to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, and we'll read verses 10 through 24. Let's hear God's word. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. And for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. But that ye also may know my affairs and how I do, Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, shall make known to you all things, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that ye might know our affairs and that he might comfort your hearts. Peace be to the brethren, and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all them that love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Amen. So far from God's precious and inspired word. Beloved congregation, it's nice to be with you again after some time, and I always cherish the opportunity to bring the word in your flock and pray that God will bless you and your congregation, and ask that you would do the same for me and my older consistory and older flock north of Toronto in Bradford. This evening we're concluding your study of the Lord's Prayer from the Heidelberg Catechism. When you finish your prayer, or someone else finishes praying, what do you think? Perhaps some thoughts that have crossed your mind was, wow, that was long, a long prayer. I'm glad it's finally finished. Or, I don't think they exactly said that right. Was that theologically, or was that stated correctly? Or, I'm glad my duty is taken care of for the day. Now I can get on to more important stuff. Or, I hope that person who is there listening and praying with me really liked that prayer. We finish our prayers, and often our minds are in any number of directions. But I wonder if ever you've known times of prayer when you could say, Lord, it's going to be done. It's going to happen. I'm confident. I trust that what I have just set before God in prayer, and all of its weaknesses and shortcomings and lack of expression, God can do it. Confidence. As we leave our times of prayer. So rather than maybe starting off on a high note in prayer and screeching to a halt when we finally say amen, the Lord's Prayer is quite the opposite, as it really starts high and crescendos and goes higher. And we have a wonderful conclusion, a wonderful culmination to this pattern prayer. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Rather than running out of breath and stumbling and mumbling our way, perhaps if you say the Lord's Prayer as a family around a table or at lunchtime, you can try to emphasize the fact that this is a very high point on which to leave that prayer. As you pray personally, you can learn from the pattern prayer. You don't come screeching to a halt, but you end with confidence, with boldness, with the actual consideration that God can do exceeding abundantly above what you ask or think. Perhaps we can put this Lord's Day, Lord's Day 52, in relationship to other Lord's Days and just try to provide continuity throughout the catechism, as it's been a long time as you've been going through it. We've learned that prayer is a chief act of gratitude, Lord's Day 45. And gratitude is the experience of the believer having been delivered and redeemed by Christ's blood, Lord's Day 32. And redemption through the blood is the only answer for our misery and for our condemnation because of our sin, Lord's Day 4. And all of this goes back to the very beginning. What is thy only comfort in life and in death? That I, with body and soul, both in life and in death, am not my own but belong. So at the end of the catechism, just like at the beginning, we can leave confident, we can be confident that God cares and God is for his people. This is real and certain and powerful. Well, I'd like to read with you the text of Lord's Day 52 in the back of your Psalter books on page 87. Page 87, we find the last Lord's Day in the Heidelberg Catechism, which is the sixth petition. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. That is, since we are so weak in ourselves that we cannot stand a moment. And besides this, since our mortal enemies, the devil, the world, and our own flesh, cease not to assault us, do thou therefore preserve and strengthen us by the power of thy Holy Spirit, that we may not be overcome in this spiritual warfare, but constantly and strenuously may resist our foes till at last we obtain a complete victory. How dost thou conclude thy prayer? For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. That is, all these we ask of thee, because thou, being our King and Almighty, art willing and able to give us all good. And all this we pray for, that thereby not we, but thy holy name may be glorified forever. Question 129. What doth the word Amen signify? Amen signifies it shall truly and certainly be, for my prayer is more assuredly heard of God than I feel in my heart that I desire these things of him. So we'll be looking especially at Ephesians 6 in relationship to the first question there, question 127, but we'll be looking at the whole Lord's Day. Our theme with God's help is Christian confidence for now and later. In each of these answers, we have something important to hold on to now, and also something important to look forward to later. And the first thing is we have confidence for what God's people do. Why do you lose confidence? Why do I lose confidence? Why do we lose confidence? Well, let me suggest just a few reasons why we can lose confidence. We can lose confidence, firstly, because we fall into a temptation and snare of the devil. And we feel like we've just been had. We feel like we're weakened and we're vulnerable. We feel like we're not all that we should be. And so our confidence lessens, rightly so. Another reason why we can lose confidence is that we lose our focus on God. Perhaps we are trying to impress others, or perhaps we're focused so much on ourselves, and we begin to see our shortcomings, we begin to see how we don't measure up to others, and we start to lose confidence. Or third reason we lose confidence is because our own heart experiences can be so muddled, so confused, so unclear. Often we can wonder, who are we? Who am I truly? How can I say something like that? How can I think that thought? Many reasons to lose confidence. And yet these three questions and answers answer each of those reasons for us to lose confidence. We find, firstly, confidence in for what God's people do. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. That is, since we are so weak in ourselves that we cannot stand a moment. Besides this, since our mortal enemies, the devil, the world, and our own flesh, cease not to assault us, do thou therefore preserve and strengthen us by the power of thy Holy Spirit. Confidence that in a hostile world, in a hostile environment, that God can preserve and strengthen his people. And that's what Paul in Ephesians 6 brings forth. That's what he sets forth there. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Be strong, says the apostle. Be strong now. He says it a few times there. In the Lord, stand. Stand tall. Stand firm. Why? Because the wiles of the devil, the schemes of Satan, because we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And Paul isn't saying, overuse this. He's not saying that we need to launch ourselves into various quests to go and find devils and demons and exorcise them. He's not saying that we have to do hand-to-hand combat with the devil or speculate about who these powers of darkness are and where the spiritual wickedness in high places is. What he's saying is, this is a real spiritual warfare. This is something more than physical opposition. This is a heated conflict beneath the surface. And what we cannot see, there are profound spiritual forces at work. And if we were to try to fight these problems with flesh and blood, we would not succeed. We need God. and His Word and Spirit. But He also doesn't say, cower. He also doesn't say, be immobilized with fear. He says, stand. He says, wrestle. He says, be strong. And God enables His people to do so. We don't run away. We don't surrender. We pray, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Deliver us from the evil one, the head and leader of this host of darkness. We take our needs to God in prayer. What are we saying about God and confidence in what God's people do? Well, the first thing that we are saying in this sixth petition is that, firstly, we have no power in ourselves. Just like Paul says, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Our catechism says, that is, we are so weak in ourselves, we can't stand even a moment. And our mortal enemies, the devil, the world, and our sinful nature, cease not to assault us. Who are we in the face of such an attack? Such an enemy, a foe. You and I need to say at the beginning that we're weak. We would be led to fall into temptation in ourselves. And haven't you experienced that bitterly, painfully? When you think you're strong, if you're leaning on your own strength, you learn quickly how weak you really are. We are vulnerable. We are prone to sin and to succumb to the stratagems of those who hate God. And this is a present reality, but also it's a future reality, for we know that Satan and we know that the powers of darkness and those in high places aren't going to stop at any certain time until the Lord comes again. And so this weakness, this need is perpetual. It's now and it's later. There will never come a time when you or I will grow above needing the Lord and His strength and preservation. So that's the first thing. We have no power in ourselves. The second thing we see from this petition is that our enemies will show us no mercy. You notice that they're called mortal enemies? There are all sorts of books with mortal in the title. There's video games with Mortal Kombat. You know that those are fighting games. The last one left standing is the victor, is the winner. And that's what this is. There's no early ends. It says there, since our mortal enemies cease not to assault us, they will show no mercy because they themselves have received no mercy. And they will only be content with the destruction of others with them. And this again is true now. And it's true later. They will fight hard, even harder, as the Lord opens your eyes perhaps, as the Lord begins to work in your heart. You think it's an assault now. It'll be a double, triple, hundredfold assault later. So our enemies, dear believers, will show us no mercy. They will play for keeps. with a winner-take-all mentality. But thirdly, God has provided protection. And this is the confidence. Lead us not into temptation. Let me not fall into temptation, but deliver us. Lead us and deliver us. That there is protection. There is the armor of God. We can't go into it tonight, but it's basically putting on Christ. And all that Christ gives. And so there's an outward protection. The gospel of Christ. The realization that in Christ, there is now therefore no condemnation. That though we have fallen into temptation 10,000 times, that if we are found in Christ, it is as if we had never sinned. That's the way we are viewed, dear children of God. What a wonder. But then there's also the inner protection. I like the way the Catechism phrases it. Do thou therefore preserve and strengthen us by the power of thy Holy Spirit, that we may not be overcome in this spiritual warfare. The righteousness of Christ, I need it today, I need it now. The indwelling Spirit of Christ, I need it today, I need it now. But oh, righteousness of Christ, I will need you later. In the day of judgment, in the day of my appearing before the judgment seat of Christ. And oh, Spirit of Christ, I will need you later. Complete defense. So we can pray with confidence. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil. Is this confidence yours? For what you do. You look back on what you've done today. You see many shortcomings, many things to bemoan, be sorrowful for. Where's your confidence? You've perhaps had hostile attacks, even though maybe you weren't aware of it. Spiritual forces of darkness. Where's your confidence? Stand. Stand. Stand in the Lord, in the power of His might. Stand in His righteousness and in the strength of His Spirit. Confidence for what God's people do. And if you're still apart from Christ, how much confidence can you have before this enemy who shows no mercy? How much confidence can you have if you're honest with yourself with how weak you are? And especially, how much confidence can you have if you're saying no to the provision of God through His Son, by His Spirit? It's like the confidence of children who think perhaps that a blanket or that a sheet is going to stop a hard-thrown ball from getting them, from hitting them. In Christ, there is confidence for what God's people do. But secondly, in Christ, there's confidence for what God's people ask. For what God's people ask. How dost thou conclude thy prayer? Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. All these things we ask of thee. So specifically, thinking back upon all the petitions, all the requests being made, now, how can we ask these things of God? And then Christ teaches us to think of the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Notice the things that we need now. Firstly, we still have need. We ask these things of God. We still know the experience of need. We also have the present experience of having God as King and Almighty. Notice how it says that in the Catechism, because thou not someday will be King and Almighty, but because thou being our King and Almighty, present tense, to be. That's who God in Christ is. His power is unparalleled in the universe. Present tense. And then something else for now is that he is able and willing to give us all good. He can truly do that. Now, he can give us what's good, what's profitable, what's wholesome and beneficial. But then also for the later, for the time to come, we have confidence. All this we pray, for thereby not we, but thy name may be glorified forever. Our confidence is for the later, that God's name would be glorified. That his power would be shown most perfectly. And that his people would be brought to enjoy him eternally. Confidence for what God's people ask. For the petitions we can bring, whether in the line of the Lord's Prayer or other petitions, that we have one who is the King of the kingdom, who has all the power in heaven and on earth, and who is supremely glorious. Well, let me try to connect this to the theme of youth camp this past week. Kingdom, power, and glory forever comes to God's people as servants. As servants, we can think of the kingdom. God is the most glorious master. Christ is the most lovely king. And oh, to be a servant of this master now. To be his loyal subject, his loving servant. He is the king. His kingdom is everlasting, and his law is most delightful to those whose hearts are renewed. Nothing compares to being a servant of the king, whose yoke is easy and his burden is light. Do you know something of this delightful service, where his commandments are not grievous, they're not burdens, but it's a joy to try by grace to follow. As servants, we don't just serve, dear children of God, under the greatest king, but also before the most majestic power. Being our king and almighty, art willing and able to give us all good. Oh, what a willing power this is to unleash itself for the good of those who believe it. What a wonderful power it is to be used for the defeat of common enemies as you fight sin, dear believers. What power! You've struggled against that sin day in and day out, week in and week out, year in and year out. This power is able to give us the victory. This is not a power that humiliates, but it's a power that graciously lifts up and enables and strengthens and helps to overcome. And then the glory. Servants don't seek their own glory, but the glory of their masters. Thine is the glory forever. Not just now. Not just a few weeks from now. Not just until my buzz from youth camp lasts. But then it's going to fade and it's going to fall by the wayside. And what then? Forever. As servants, we need this kingdom, power, and glory. Children of God, do you grow in this need? That as servants, you need more of the kingdom to be on your heart. Make me a servant today. For your kingdom, O God. You need more of this power to be unleashed in you to make you less of yourself. Less in yourself and more in need of Him. And you need this glory to shine upon you so that you can see that alone is the only glory to seek. Not mine. Not anyone else's. So as servants, whether in our workplace, whether in our homes, we need this conclusion to the prayer. We can ask in confidence for God's kingdom, power, and glory forever to be ours. But also as leaders, we need these three things. God's people will lead in the grace of asking. It's not leading in our own kingdom, but it's leading and asking that another one's kingdom, the kingdom of Christ and the kingdom of God, would be furthered. It's showing by example. It's showing by way of life. Not ours that we are seeking. It's not our glory that we are striving for, but it's thine. Pointers, signposts, directors of people, of the lost and perishing, of those who are still under the kingdom of darkness. You need the kingdom of the blessed Son. Leading families. Many people are getting married. Many people have been married for a long time here. Are you leading each other to Christ to be servants and citizens of His kingdom? What a high calling together. What a joy together. But then also leading in the promotion of the power of Christ. How do you promote the power of Christ? But by submitting to it. His word governs everything. Not my desires, not what I think, but His word, His authority binds me. We submit to it in society, even though we don't like it. Looking to the power of God, pointing people that the place for us is in submission to the authority, to the word, power of God in Christ. We lead in promoting the glory of God. A leader is able to lose himself, herself, into this cause that is far more beautiful than their own. The advancement of the name of Christ. Do you ask in faith, in confidence, the power, the kingdom, the glory of Christ, both now and for the future, would be extended? And be a servant. As you ask that, see how you can go forth in service and be a leader. So we've seen Christian confidence for now and later. Confidence in what God's people do and what they ask. And lastly, confidence for what God's people experience. The last question, the Heidelberg Catechism. Not a question on the truth of justification by faith. Not a question on the importance and absolute essential work of the Spirit, but a question on the simple word, amen. A word that we use often, and I speak of myself too half-heartedly. Going back to the beginning of the sermon, is amen just a punctuation mark at the end of our prayers? Just the formal close? Absolutely not. Amen signifies it shall truly and certainly be. For my prayer is more assuredly heard of God than I feel in my heart that I desire these things of him. Amen is a word not just of intellectual thought and significance and meaning. It's a word of true, deep, experiential confidence. It shall truly and certainly be. And then notice how the writers say, for my prayer is more assuredly heard of my heart than I feel, heard of God than I feel in my heart. They're talking about the depths of desire. And the awareness that God assuredly hears this prayer even more than we bring it forth. This word is inward certainty, not just head knowledge. This word has feeling behind it, not just formality. This word has strong desire, not just a sigh. It's nice to be done. Amen. It will certainly be. God is able. He's powerful. He's willing. And there is the now, the present tense. We finish our prayers now with amen. We don't add an amen 10 minutes, 20 minutes, 10 years down the road. We say now. It will certainly be now. I need it, Lord, now, these things. Now I believe, Lord, that thou canst do it. But also, there's the future dimension. That God has assuredly heard my prayer. And I feel in my heart that I desire these things. You see it? That God is able to do beyond what we have asked, that our desires have been here, but God is more than willing not just to hear, but to do. You think hearing, having a hearing God is enough, but we have a doing God. We have a God who delights. When his children cry to him, it's not our prayers are up here and then somehow we have to expect something down here from God. Of course not. Our prayers need to be confessed themselves. But then with expectation and with desire and with longing, now, God, thou canst take over and do thy work and glorify thy name. Truly and certainly it can be. You and I need this present and this future experience, a present experience of confiding and trusting the faithfulness of God now, and the future confidence that God will not change, but he will remain faithful to himself, faithful to his word, faithful to his people. Well, let me conclude by giving 3 points of comfort pertaining to this last question and answer. The first point of comfort is this: there's comfort and belonging to God. The catechism started with that. We end with it. That I belong. The word amen says that you belong when you are in Christ and when you are trusting Christ's work, that he hears you when you call. And that we can call knowing that he hears. It's a blessed belonging. Children, you know what it is to belong to parents and to a family. When your parents say, we're going to do this, because you belong to that family, you know that you're going to be involved. It's part of belonging. It's part of being among the group. If that's true on the earthly family level, how much greater is it in the family of God? More assuredly heard of God than I feel in my heart that I desire these things. It's like this is what humans were made for. To be in the likeness of God, to be asking things of God, and God doing gloriously for them. So here is comfort in belonging to God. And if you belong to God by grace, oh, how many amens should fill your heart, soul, and life. Amen should mark your daily experience because you, by grace, are his and he is yours, and there is a bond. And if you're not in Christ, where will you find such a belonging that you can say, amen, it's certainly going to be, and it's going to be for my good? In the end, you'll find a loneliness. You'll find an isolation. You'll find an emptiness in your heart. And it will be terrible. Flee to this comfort-giving Savior and God tonight. But secondly, there's comfort in believing God. There is comfort not just in belonging to God, but there's comfort in believing God. Faith is not something theoretical. Faith is something that is not easily explained in its beauty, and in its deepest feelings, but faith is confiding in God for the present and for the future, knowing that He knows what we need. He knows our urgent situation, but also He has provided abundantly for it. He knows what we have need of even before we ask, so that His kingdom, power, and glory can be advanced. He knows our unbelief, even in prayer. And therefore, He has given an amen that we can say by gracious faith, it will certainly be. For even more than I desire these things, He's able to hear and do. So there's comfort in believing God. As you end a year, another few years of catechism study, have you been brought into this comfort? Only the Holy Spirit can do it. You're absolutely right. But oh, He delights to use the truth to open your eyes to the glory of the Christian faith and to draw your hearts to say, amen. It's for me. I will live my life fixed on this solid foundation. The final comfort is in ending with God. What an amazing thing. We can end prayer with amen, knowing that God never ends His dealings with us. Oh, for God's people, this is a deep and joyful and loving adoration and gratitude. We can leave it with Him. Care for me, Lord. Glorify Thyself, Lord. Keep me from temptation, from evil. Bring glory to Thee. Let Thy power be shown. Let Thy kingdom come. All of these things, leaving it with God, there's no better place to rest. And He doesn't end with His people. We say amen. We feel barely of these things in our hearts. But there is that more assuredly heard of God. How can we know that? But by His Holy Spirit living and testifying within of God and Christ, of the truthfulness and grace of God in Christ. And so to be able to say amen and go in the power of the Spirit and then with the witness of the Spirit within, we can breathe easy and be comforted. And again, I urge you, if you do end your prayers with amen, but if your life doesn't end in Christ and in God, all of your amens will testify against you one day. And in that day, it will be too late. Every amen uttered, testifying that you knew in head, but you didn't believe from heart. Oh, it's my prayer for you that before I say the amen of this sermon, the Lord would seal His truth on your heart, that you would be able to say, I have confidence not just now, but forever. Amen. Merciful God, we cry out to Thee to wash us clean, to purify our hearts, to hold not our sins against us. Lord, this congregation has been fed from this beloved catechism for so many years and also recently, and we thank Thee for the opportunity. We pray that they would be grounded and built in Christ, His complete, His perfect, His enduring work. Gracious God, for Thy people, let them see that Thy Amen is unending and perfect, that they may find rest in the "It is finished" of Christ, not just now, but into the future, whatever may come. For those who halt, for those who are drawing back and away, Lord, let Thy power, Thy kingdom, and Thy glory draw them back in. They would see that there's nothing like being able to ask in confidence of Thee, our glorious God, knowing that Thou art able and willing to do everything that is willed for us. Please bless this congregation as they start afresh in the catechism and in these glorious truths. May they always have their end with every sermon, with every time of meditation, every means used. They would bring it all with an amen to Thee. We ask this all in the blessed name of Jesus Christ, the King. Amen.